All right, get your Bibles and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In our systematic study of systematic theology, simply means that we go through teaching of the Bible in a systematic way. Today, we come to the office of a pastor, and we begin with verse 1 of chapter 3 of Timothy. Of course, Paul is writing to a pastor here, Timothy, who he had mentored and left him at Ephesus to pastor. And he reminds Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 3, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so this office of a bishop is a good work, which, and we'll look at that word bishop here, but it's the office of a pastor in a church. It is a permanent office in the New Testament church. The Bible teaches that it's the highest office in the church. It should be respected. The office, as we might not respect President Trump, but we should always respect the office. And pastors should be ones that can be both respected and the office respected. It doesn't mean that he's without problems. He's not a supernatural man, but it's a man who faithfully endeavors to perform the responsibilities. And it's a very grave, serious, sober position to be in. The pastor is identified in the Bible with some names that are synonymous, but also some difference. A pastor, the word pastor actually refers more to the feeding of the flock, the preaching and feeding people. Is also called a bishop, and you can see here, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And it's not, you know, when you would get into other denominations, Catholicism, maybe into Presbyterianism, there's this word bishop is used, and it's an idea in the Catholic Church. You know, you got the Pope, you got the cardinals, and then you have the bishops. Well, the word bishop is connected, and it's the same office of the pastor, but it's just wearing a different hat. The word pastor, he's wearing the hat of someone that's feeding. A bishop is one who is an overseer. So he takes oversight of the flock. Sometimes he's just referred to as a servant, and that's the word diakonos. And he's of course, servant is there to serve the Lord and to serve the people for the Lord. Now, as he says here, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Although there's a desire, he mentions this desire, it's not saying that, you know, I'm about to graduate from high school or I'm about to graduate from college and I need to decide what I want to do and I'm going to choose to be a pastor. He just has to preach on Sunday and preach on Wednesday, and he can go fishing and goof off the rest of the week. Right, Pastor?
I don't see what's wrong with that.
I don't either. But he doesn't choose as a teacher or a doctor or a businessman, but it has to be God specifically willing that he would become the pastor. If you look over in John chapter 21, in John chapter 21, here the Lord speaking to Simon. And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." And again, a similar question in verse 16. And then in the last words, he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And then in verse 17, the last words, Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And so here we find that very specifically that Peter, of all the 11, was pointed out and designated to be the pastor, the one who's feeding. Now, to be more specific in this, if you'll go with me over to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, and verse 28, Paul at Ephesus. He knows he's going to go to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be arrested and eventually sent to Rome. And Acts 20 and 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." He's telling these elders that he's called down. If you look there in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And he's speaking to them. That's another term that's used for pastor, is elder. We don't find that much, but the Missionary Baptists are particularly use that a lot, and they'll call their pastor elders. And Acts, but he says to Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," that word bishop, "to feed the flock," that word pastor, "the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." But what I want you to see here, it says here that it was the Holy Ghost that hath made you overseers. This thing about being a pastor of a church, a New Testament church, is not a decision to be made by men, but the Holy Ghost led in the pastors that they had there at Ephesus. And of course, there seems to be a plurality there. We won't go into all of that. But even with there's a plurality of pastors or elders, there was always one in charge. And you can see that very plainly when you see the conference that they had in Jerusalem over circumcision. But he's called him. There's many other people that were godly people. Cornelius was godly. Aquila with his wife Priscilla, the Philippian jailer. They were Christians. They were serving the Lord. They were pointing people towards Christ. But they weren't specifically called of God to be a pastor. And look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and 12. And Paul writing again to encourage Timothy and to give him instructions. But he said, And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he's particularly referring to the work that he was doing, the church planting, and pastoring, putting them into the ministry. And then over in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, and verse 17. He says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And so I know that most of you don't need these verses, but that's not the case as you look around other religions, other quote Christian religions, that people choose to enter into the ministry. And particularly, you find that a lot in English history, that people go and they specifically train and choose as an occupation to become a pastor, to become a vicar, they would say. Well, the Bible teaches that the pastorate, the ministry, the office of being a pastorate and the office of being an evangelist, which I think if you study that out, you'll understand that evangelist is not a preacher that travels around the country preaching meetings, but evangelist is a church planter, that those are men who are particularly called of God to be in a particular office within the New Testament church. And when you see it there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I don't, at least for me, and I think this is sometimes typical, that you don't desire that and then long to see it. At least when I was called to preach, that was the last thing I desired to happen. I wasn't looking for a position in a church. I wasn't looking to be called of God. But there comes a point in your life, if you're really called of God, then you love the position. And not because it gives you authority, but desire it. You desire to be used of God. God has put that in your heart to fulfill that calling that He's called you to be in. And so I said that to just say this. Just because you may be sitting here this morning and you don't desire, there's not an ounce of desire in your body to ever become a pastor, it doesn't mean that you won't become one. Because God calls. That makes all you young guys nervous, doesn't it? Good. Because God calls, and with that calling, there's a burden in your heart to serve the Lord. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah said these words. He said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him." He was going through some really hard times. Jeremiah seemed to be the only one left. And he said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." And so he come to just a place that I'm not going to talk about God. I'm not going to mention God. I'm not going to speak for God. And then he said, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." That God's word was in his heart. He couldn't keep it. He couldn't keep that determination. I'm not going to speak in his name. I'm not going to say anything about him. But there was a fire within him that burned within him. And he couldn't keep his mouth shut because God pressed him on. And that's the nature of being in the ministry. They often say, you know, if you can do anything else but preach, then that's what you need to do. And what that is saying is just simply this: you need to be sure that God called you. And if you are comfortable about doing anything else but what God has called you to do, then go do it. But if you're truly called, you can't be comfortable about that. Let me read you this. I think you've heard this before, but this man came, this young farmer came in one day into the pastor's office, declaring to the pastor, "Pastor, I've been called to preach." And the pastor said, "Well, tell me about it. How do you know you've been called to preach?" And he said, "Well, I was out there plowing in my field, and I was looking around, and I saw something very unusual up in the sky. The clouds distinctly made these letters PC. And he said, "I thought about that, and that could only mean preach Christ. And so I know God called me because of those very distinct letters from the clouds in the sky." And the pastor said, "Son, I think you missed what the meaning was. It means go plow corn." And so there's got to be more to being called to preach than just having indigestion that day when the pastor's preaching. It's a call of God upon our life. Now, I think that there are some evidences of that because in the years that I was head pastor here, there was a number of guys that said that they were called to preach. But there's some evidence in that. And if a person is called, then there's going to be some open doors for him. Look over in 1 Corinthians 16 and 9. I'm not saying that we shouldn't all go into the world and preach the gospel, and whether a person's called or not, we ought to be involved in evangelizing. But I am saying this, is that when a person is truly called of God, then God has a place for him. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so Paul said, for him, there was a door opened, a door for him to minister, a door for him to preach, that God had led him to this spot. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." And so here there was an opportunity for him to preach, but then the Lord, he goes on into Macedonia. But what I'm simply saying is if God has called you, then he has a place for you to minister and to labor. And many times... Well, let me say that it's been my observation that those men who have had pastorates in one place for a long time, that their ministries seem to be more stable and more blessed. And so there's a lot of times preachers get itchy feet. But let God open and close the doors for you. He said to the church at Philippi, "I've set before you an open door that no man could shut." And they gave that pastor to them to go through that open door. And so what I'm simply saying is this, is that when a man is called to preach, God's hand is upon him. One of the indications for that is that God has a place for him to serve. And the first place he is there to serve is a New Testament church that he's a member of. And he ought to do all he can in that New Testament church. But let God open the doors. And so I would just warn you that are here today that God's going to call. That makes you nervous too, doesn't it? I would just say, as church members, we ought to be very careful about young men who say they're called to preach and they're always out there trying to make for themselves a position or make for themselves a place. God will lead you, and God will open the door, and God will give you a place where you can put down roots and grow. And so, we don't have to keep pushing against the door. Where God wants a young man, he'll open the door to do that. And so, pastors become pastors because they perceive that it's God's will for their life. It's not some spooky feeling or some spine-tingling thing, but it's an inward compulsion. It's the Spirit of God. It's what we call the call of God, that God called me to be a pastor, to be a minister. He called me into the ministry. And this is, I think, maybe, Paul said this. He said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And so again, there's that inward compulsion to preach the gospel. Now, if you get back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there is some guidelines given to a New Testament church to help them determine the reality of a man who says he's been called to preach. Because not everyone who says that they're called into the ministry has been called into the ministry. Not everyone qualifies. And so he begins to give some qualifications here. And he says in verse 2, a bishop, a pastor, an elder. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he falleth in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy liquor, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And so he says here in verse 2, a bishop then must, and I'm emphasizing that word must, and then down in verse 7 again, moreover, he must have a good report. And so when he gives some qualifications for the pastorate, and that word must means it's absolute, they're absolutes, they're necessity. Now, let me say this, that as I'm teaching this lesson this morning, I'm not just teaching for the pastor and I to renew these things again in our heart and mind, or to you that God is calling or may call. But all of us, both men and women ought to desire to have these godly qualities in our life. Not that women would be teaching men, I'm not saying that. But these qualities that are given here, these qualifiers, they ought to be a part of our life. And I'm just going to, we'll see how far we get here. I'm just going to briefly comment on these. I'm not going to go into great detail, though I've got 20 pages of notes here where I could do that. But he says, first of all, a bishop then must be blameless. Now, that can't mean that he has no faults. Because if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. But the word blameless here means that it's not something that can be laid a hold of, that you can't lay something on him. It doesn't mean perfect, but it's like in Romans it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Because the pastor, the position of being the pastor, is going to bring accusations. Now, if you guys, if any of you guys have been in a place of leadership where you're the boss, whether you're the foreman over the job or what, you're the one that has to give orders. You know that in that position, there's going to be grumbling. When you have to give the orders, we live in a society, our nature as human beings is, I don't like to take orders. That we rebel against authority. And so there's going to be, the word blameless doesn't mean that he pleases everybody. But he's going to be well reported by the brethren. He's going to have nothing that is in his life that, you know, like when they came to confirm the last Supreme Court justice. If we had to go through a grilling like that of to be able to fulfill the office of the Supreme Court, well, even how much more the grilling should be for a pastor. He shouldn't have anything in his life that's going to hurt the testimony of his Lord and his church. Okay, the second thing here is a husband of one wife, and I feel like I need to spend a little more time here than on the other ones. So first of all, when it says a husband of one wife, who does this eliminate right off the bat?
Divorce.
Well, divorce, but let's go back a little further. Huh?
Women.
If you're the husband of one wife, no woman could be a pastor. When the Southern Baptist Church, the Southern Baptist Convention is dabbling and putting women in a place of pastoral authority, they're violating Scripture. It can't be a woman. Unless you're a lesbian, I guess, and you're married to another lesbian, the husband of one wife. You can't be a husband, really. That's a masculine term. And so the ordination of women is directly here condemned. And really, the language here, as it's in the original, it means a one woman man. The husband of one wife. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. When it says, and why I gave you this, a one woman man, because people come along and say, well, it's one at a time. You know, I'm not, why do you think I'm a Mormon? You know, I don't have three wives. And I've had a wife, but she's not my wife anymore, but I only have one wife right now. No, it's a one-woman man. You've had one woman. Would tell us that a man who's been divorced and remarried is not qualified to be a pastor. The Bible says that whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Now, we all know that there's been those that have been divorced and remarried as in Christians, and they still are members of churches and serve in the churches. It's just that the leadership requires some must. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32, it says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." That there's a stigmatism, if that's a good word, there's a reproach that comes with the sin of adultery. That's just Bible fact. Now, go with me back to 1 Timothy. And look there in verse 7. 1 Timothy 3:7. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Proverbs tells us that adultery brings a reproach that cannot be wiped away. It doesn't mean it's not forgiven, can't be forgiven. But there's a reproach. And one of the requirements of the pastor is that you not have reproach upon your life. I've known of men who have pastored who, before they were saved, were married, and then they were divorced, remarried. But there was always a problem for their ministry. And there's many, many other places you can serve the Lord in a New Testament church without pastoring. Now, he said vigilant. Vigilant means to, it's an interesting word. And it's a word in the Greek that means to be free from intoxicants. But later on, he's going to talk about not giving to wine. He's going to talk about being sober. But here, it's a word, nepho, and it means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. And so it's not just talking about, you need to quit sniffing coke and smoking dope. I got so many rabbits I could chase here. There was a guy who graduated from Independent Baptist College in Dallas, Texas, where I went to school. He graduated with honors. And he went up into Colorado to pastor. And he took on a philosophy. It's called an antinomian philosophy. Anti against, nomos is law. And that to be very, to be legalistic about things is wrong. And so he would preach, and then after the evening services on Sunday, they'd go smoke dope. Boy, he got arrested. And he's in big trouble. Well, but this being free from intoxicants, I think what it's getting at is that there can, you can preach a message, and people go out and they'll say, "Good sermon, Pastor, good sermon. Really enjoyed that. The Lord really spoke to me." And that's because you didn't pay attention, but he was actually slept through the whole message. You know, but I'm just saying, it goes to your head. You know, there can think, you're the leader, you're the pastor, you know, you're in a place of authority, and that can go to your head. It can intoxicate you. And a pastor needs to be one who's gets away from that. Maybe you've noticed that sometimes with Pastor Dimlo or myself, you know, you go out and say, that was a great message and really enjoyed that, and what great preaching. And we just kind of look at you. We don't know what to say. But the thing to say, and what I've tried to do more and more, is praise the Lord. And when I say that, I don't mean as the PTL club, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No, I mean, if it was a good message, you need to give praise to the Lord. That's what we mean. And so, free from intoxicants. Sober. That doesn't mean the opposite of drunk, but it means to be. Did I skip over villages? No, that was what I just thought. Sober just means to be serious. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so, soberness, a humbleness, to realize by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I think that there ought to be a soberness when, you know, when a man gets in this pulpit to minister to people, he needs to cease being a clown. Are you with me? It's not a place to clown around. And even, you know that I'm one of the biggest goof-offs around here. But even that, I have to watch it in that I don't want to, you know, when a person really gets to a place where they need to talk to the pastor, they don't want to go talk to a clown. Yeah. Do you? I mean, you want to talk to someone that can minister to you. And so, don't be a clown. The good behavior, I don't really like this one, so we'll skip it on. Good behavior comes from the word cosmos, cosmos, and cosmetology, you know, cosmetology. Any of you women know what cosmetology is? It's all that war paint you put on to cover up your blemishes. I'm really getting in trouble today. Cosmos it speaks of the world, and when it talks about cosmos, it means that it's the Greeks saw the world as something that was organized, it was well arranged. And so a preacher shouldn't be one that in his living, and in his thinking, in his preaching, there ought to be some organization to it. There ought to be some be able to understand it, you know? And when he preaches, what did he say? What was that? I mean, how did that fit here? There ought to be some orderliness about it, and that's good behavior. And then, given to hospitality. That means that next Saturday we all get to go to the preacher's house and eat because he's got to be given to hospitality. No, he's hospitable. He's kind. He's open. Willing to give of his time and his house and his means, and hospitable. Apt to teach. It means that he has an ability to teach. Now, a lot of that can be taught. That's why there needs to be some training. But in the end, you know, a guy who is to be the overseer of the church, he needs to have the ability to take the word of God, to read it and to give the sense of it and to apply it. He ought to be apt to teach. And I gave this lecture too sternly to my class. I guess at least my wife said, "Man, you went overboard." But I guess one of the great pet peeves that I have is to have pastors, men who say they're called a priest, to get into the pulpit or get into a place where they're teaching other men, and if you're going to get anything out of the message, you're going to have to turn in your Bible and start reading it someplace for yourself. I know that we ought to assemble ourselves together, and so much the more that we're encouraged and not miss services. But I just feel like if people come to be fed, then there's a duty to feed them, to teach them. That there ought to be some kind of ability to break down the Word of God and distribute it. Now, I know this, that when I come home at the end of the day, and my wife has prepared this special meal, and I and chew with my mouth open, I'm told, I'm working on that. And you just gobble it down and then push away from the table, that there's not an understanding of on my part that Susie actually started making that at about 9 o'clock in the morning. And there was some preparation that went into that. There was some, to give the proper meal, it takes time, the point is this, is not that I don't appreciate my wife's cooking or that you should appreciate the pastor's preaching, but the point is this, is that if people are going to be fed by our Sunday school teachers and by the pastorate, it takes time. It takes diligence. And thank God that we have a pastor who goes to his office and studies. Because I tell you what, as soon as these creeks get open and the snow is gone out of the White Mountains, then the water drops on the Chena River, the mosquitoes come out, and fly fishing is wonderful. But we have an obligation to feed the flock, and you ought to be apt to teach, okay? And we'll quit for there until...